ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Welcome and good morning, everybody. And welcome to everybody who's joined us online today. Thank you very much. So nice to be connected to you. I know everyone here at ISV is feeling happy today because last night we had a very wonderful Harinam performance in Palo Alto. And there's always feeling satisfaction the next day after performing yoga, don't you think? Yes. It was quite an incredible presentation with a lot of thought went into it. And the results are there. People are coming. It's a festival. And just seeing how these ways in which planning to greet people so that they can come into the joyful atmosphere of Krishna consciousness is a good way to spend one's time. And the result is amazing because as I was watching some of the people last night receive books, they were already interested in the Harinam and very fascinated. And then they were able to... That second row can move up too. Unfortunately, when you move one row, everything's got to move because... But when I saw that people who were watching were getting books in their hands, I was feeling great satisfaction because I knew they had something substantial to take home with them. There's not much that's very substantial about the material world. It's something that is endlessly perplexing and disappointing. As we expect that it'll be stable, and that, and there's a way in which I may develop optimism in the material world and my stake here. In fact, there's lots of information that one can receive to develop one's faith in developing one's position here in the material world. But eventually those things fall apart very suddenly sometimes, and having information about a solid reality, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, you should analyze these things. Nasato vidite bhavo, nabhavo vidite sata, ubayor api drishtontas tvanios tatvadarshibi. Those who are seers of the truth have analyzed very carefully the difference between the material body and our actual self, and have concluded that one is not real in the sense that it's temporary, and the other is very real. And there's a lot to be, everything to be optimistic about on the spiritual side. On the material side, it's okay to let go of your optimism because there's nothing really here for you, nothing to see, keep moving on. And in the prayers, Gajendra, I was reading the eighth canto while traveling in Japan, and I came across a purport that really moved me. We were traveling by van. I read it out loud to the devotees who were traveling with. They liked it also. It was a subtle point, but Prabhupada, Gajendra says that the material world's a difficult place to figure out. Sometimes we can't tell if we're coming or going. We don't know where we came from. Should we work hard here and build our stake in the material world, or should we completely renounce it? It's really hard to tell exactly what to do here. But Gajendra said, based on the analysis of the great saints, one should not become attached to the material world. One should not have faith in the material world, and one should give it up. And in his purport, Prabhupada mentions how the material world's a complicated place, seemingly, but on the advice of the great souls, we should simply not make put our faith in the material world at all. We can take it from them. That's similar that Krishna is saying, although he's the supreme authority, saying these seers of the truth have said this about the material world, and that we should take it from them. So seeing people get actual solid information about the difference between matter and spirit, as we did last night, a lot of people with Bhagavad Gita's in their hands and other books, and watching the faces of people, I say this practically every time after, but I really enjoy seeing the faces of people who are absorbed in listening to the holy names and appreciating it. There's a kind of ponderous look that people have on their faces. They're trying to figure out why they're so attracted to it. At least that's my interpretation of the way they look. They're trying to figure out, why am I so attracted to this? Why is this so nice? It's not something that's intellectually available right away to say, oh, this is why. It's just a natural feeling. The holy name is attractive. There's an opulence to it. And when we build a frame for it, where we build an arena where it's obviously something very special, as we're crafting this kind of frame. So when we chant the holy name, this is our church. This is the real church in Kali Yuga, to go out and present the holy name so people can hear it. And when we create an area where it looks like we're taking it very seriously, and we have a sitting places, and we have information available through what looks like normal channels, booths with racks and things like that, and there's lighting, then it opens people's channels. They can drink in the holy name a little more deeply than if it was done haphazardly or we just did it as an afterthought. So the more that we invest our intelligence in how to present the holy names and these literatures, which are kirtan but written down, that's all it is. It's the same vibration, but it's just written down and put in a container that people can take with them. Then such a preoccupation is a good way to use one's life energy and human intelligence. It gets used in so many other ways, inventing things that bring people to buy something else. I mean, there's a lot of energy that goes into these big corporations, and at the end, what actually comes out is something that is not necessarily very satisfying. They're basically tools so people can go more deeply into the internet. And what do they find there? I mean, a lot of things that aren't very satisfactory to the soul. Isn't that true, or is it just me?
Yeah.
Okay, just checking up. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Narayanam Namaskritya.
Narayanam Namaskritya.
Naram Chaiva
Narottamam.
Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam. Tato jaya mudiraye. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives many instructions, but one of them that I've been thinking about regularly, because I've been studying the third chapter, Karma Yoga, and the last several verses in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita are very encouraging because they're practical. And the last verse in the third chapter says, Evam buddhi param buddhva samstabhya paramatmana jahi shatrum mahabaho kamarupa durasadam. In essence, he's saying that you can realize by intelligence, spiritual intelligence, directed toward yourself, your spiritual self, your atma, that you are higher than matter. And thus you can conquer the lower self by the higher self. And there is an ongoing conundrum here in the material world between the lower self and the higher self that Arjuna mentions earlier in the Bhagavad Gita when he says that one seems to be overcome at certain points by a force. He asks Krishna, what is that force that causes me to deviate from following your instructions? Because Krishna said he has given very clear instructions about what to do, and he says, "Ye me matam idam nityam anutishtanti maharva," that follow my instructions and everything will be fine. And then he says in the next verse, if you don't follow my instructions, then everything won't be fine. Then Arjuna wants to know later on, what is it that dissuades me from following your instructions and doing everything that I should do? And then Krishna says, it's this force of nature that is born of contact with rajas, with the passion mode, and kama, says lust. And it's this eternal enemy of the soul. And then he describes it in strategic terms that lust energy can occupy the senses, the mind, can also get into the intelligence. And then he tells Arjuna that you can deliberate and see that you're actually above all these various entities that he's named, the senses, the mind, the intelligence. So he says in this verse, evam bhude param buddhva samstabhyatmanam atmana jahi shatrum mahabahu kama rupam durasadam. Now we'll look at the word for word and you'll become unlimitedly encouraged. Are you ready for that? That's why you're here, right? Translation. Thus knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence, O mighty Amdarjuna, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence, Krishna consciousness, and thus by spiritual strength conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust. Let's say it together. Thus knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence, O mighty armed Arjuna, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence, Krishna consciousness, and thus by spiritual strength conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust. So first of all, there is such a thing as spiritual strength, and that's something that we should work towards. And there's elaborate descriptions of that spiritual strength that come through the Goswami literatures, for instance, in the Nectar of Devotion. It's explained that there are various phases, stages of our devotional practice. And one of them is actually defined by this spiritual strength. In the stage of nishta, when one becomes firmly situated, one can stand on one's own two feet and not be pushed around by the senses, the mind, by lust, then one's known to have this spiritual strength, and it can be increased more and more, a spiritual strength. And also, this verse shows us that we can know ourselves as transcendental to the material mind and the material senses, mind, and intelligence. You can actually know it for yourself. You can see it for yourself. Because the soul is self-luminous and can know itself. You can see the self by the self. And these other entities are, lower entities are instruments. But we can actually observe that we're higher than the intelligence, the mind, and the senses. And also, very important, it says, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence. Deliberate spiritual intelligence. And in previous classes, we've talked about this word deliberate, right? To become deliberate, you have to deliberate. You have to think about what is my situation and look very carefully. So let's read the purport. This third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita conclusively is conclusively directive to Krishna consciousness by knowing oneself as the eternal servitor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead without considering impersonal voidness the ultimate end. In material existence of life, one is certainly influenced by properties for lust and desire for dominating the resources of material nature. Desire for overlording and for sense gratification is the greatest enemy of the conditioned soul. But by the strength of Krishna consciousness, one can control the material senses, the mind, and the intelligence. One may not give up work and prescribed duties all of a sudden, but by gradually developing Krishna consciousness, one can be situated in a transcendental position without being influenced by the material senses and the mind. By steady intelligence directed towards one's pure identity. See, it's hyphenate. There's this hyphen, and then he says, by spiritual intelligence directed toward one's pure identity. This is the sum total of this chapter. In the immature stage of material existence, philosophical speculations and artificial attempts to control the senses by the so-called practice of yogic postures can never help a man toward spiritual life. He must be trained in Krishna consciousness by higher intelligence. So this higher intelligence very specifically comes from the scriptures. That's why it's vital that every day the devotees here at ISV have to read. You have to read. You have to read the Bhagavatam. You have to read Prabhupada's purports. You have to read the Nectar of Devotion. If you don't read these things, then the intelligence doesn't get trained. If you don't read Bhagavad Gita, your intelligence will be influenced in other ways. And when your intelligence is influenced by even very sophisticated philosophical ideas, but they're not based in pure Krishna consciousness, then you won't be able to tread the path of pure devotional service, and you won't be satisfied. But if you read every day, and you hear from Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Nectar Devotion, you have a steady diet, which means you have to measure it every day. Anybody who's ever been on a diet knows that you can't do it whimsically. You have to actually measure it and say, okay, this is 2 ounces, this is not 2 ounces, right? And similarly, when we practice Krishna consciousness, we have to be very careful to complete our prescribed number of rounds, and our prescribed amount of reading has to be done every day. And by doing that, one can actually develop this higher intelligence, because the higher intelligence is coming to us through the scripture and also from Krishna within our heart. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam pritipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. Krishna says, if you're very sincere and you're developing your intention for advancing in spiritual life, you're specifically pointing your desire and praying, please, I'm very fallen, but I would like to be elevated, then Krishna will help. So these two things, we should hone our intention, make our intention strong, and we should also take action by hearing from scripture every day, because that's where transcendent ideas come from. As we were approaching the Harinam party yesterday, I was talking to Radhakripa Prabhu, and we were walking up the street, and I was just remarking about how people need a helping hand that comes from a higher platform. That means the avatar comes from a higher position and extends himself to the lower position to help us out. And that's the holy name, and that's the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. They're avatars. They've appeared in this world from a higher plane of existence. And we have to take advantage, however. Just because you have Bhagavad Gita in your house doesn't mean that you're going to become advanced. Just because you're part of a spiritual institution that has extremely authorized connections to Krishna doesn't mean that you're going to advance. You have to actually read the scriptures, and you have to chant the mantras. You have to chant your mantras. If you don't chant your mantras, what do you expect? You can just expect to be swept away by Maya, that's all. You have to get your mantras every day. It's food. It's nourishment. It's the only way we can actually remain steady in this material world. You have to get your mantras. You actually have to say the whole mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And even when you don't feel like it, you have to say the mantra. You have to repeat the mantra. It has its effect, but you have to do it. And if you don't do it, then it's just like when you're on a diet and you cheat. Everyone's, I'm on a diet. It's like, you don't look like you're on a diet. Guy shot somebody. It's like, kept telling me he's on a diet. And I was thinking, like, I don't think so, you know. And because you're only fooling yourself. So you have to take the mantras serious, and you have to take the seriously, and you have to take the scriptures very seriously. And if you do that every day, very carefully, you complete every word, every period, finish it, hear it, let it go in, then you can develop this. This is what it's meaning here. This is the practical application. He must be trained in Krishna consciousness by higher intelligence. Higher intelligence is in here. Comes from the Bhagavad Gita. In fact, at the end of the Gita, 18th chapter, near the end of the 18th chapter, Krishna says that anyone who studies this dialogue between myself and Arjuna worships me by his intelligence. You have to do that worship every day. Then intellect has to get involved. Otherwise, it'll go somewhere else. And there are myriad possibilities to engage the intellect these days. And it'll be stimulated in a way that is not satisfying and doesn't help us advance in Krishna consciousness. Earlier in the purport, it says that one must direct one's intelligence. Just go back up a little bit. That hyphenation, by steady intelligence directed towards one's pure identity. And this is something that requires introspection. What does this mean? By steady intelligence directed towards one's pure identity. We have a pure identity. What is the pure identity? It's that I'm a servant of Krishna, and that I'm not my body, I'm a spiritual soul. And if the moment I direct my intelligence towards that identity, I feel satisfied. Jeev Krishna Das A Bishwas Kole Tor Adhukona. If you have this Vishwas, you have this faith that I'm the servant of Krishna, then Duk, your disalignment with the material world that's caused by misidentifying myself as my body will be eradicated. Bhayam dvitiya abhinibesha tasya ishat apetasya viparyayo smriti. Kavi Yogendra says that all we get in this state of consciousness where I'm identifying with the body is fear of loss. And there are practical ways that we can consider how I'm not my body. Because after all, you can observe the body and see that I'm not it. And you can observe other people's bodies and see they're not it either. People get attracted to a beautiful woman. Why? Because she has nice hair. But if one piece of hair gets in your soup, you'll never eat that soup again. And you'll want your money back if you go to a restaurant and they give you hair. It's the most beautiful woman in the world cooking. And then one hair gets in the soup. And you say, I want my money back. And by the way, I'll never eat that kind of soup ever again in my life. So there's a disconnect between what is reality and what is actually what I'm perceiving in this material world. And we have to get in touch with that. We actually have to see that I'm not my body, and other people aren't their bodies either. And by that deliberate intelligence, that's what's being talked about here. Observe carefully. See what's the difference between the body and the self. And turn one's attention towards one's pure identity. And that can be done practically also through service. And say, I'm the servant of Krishna. Realize I'm serving somebody. You have to serve somebody. And if I rearrange my life so that I can serve Krishna, then I'm actually acting in my constitutional position. And I'll feel for myself that I'm aligned properly, and I'll feel the satisfaction of that. And that nothing is as encouraging as progress. And also, Jiva Goswami says, ultimately, the only evidence that is acceptable is one's personal experience. You have to see it for yourself. It can't be intellectualized, philosophized. You actually have to feel that now I'm back in the right groove. And once you have that, then you'll notice that those who have apparently everything going for them in the material world, like the Goswamis of Vrindavan, Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, were properly situated in material life. They had what everybody wants, which is wealth and influence and fame. And when they got properly aligned with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Srimad Bhagavatam, they had no difficulty whatsoever in transitioning from service to all this wealth to service to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And we can see that that is a practical thing that we can have in our lives also. And there's a service spot waiting for us. We just have to take advantage of it. We have to claim that service by moving towards it practically and engaging in it. And Krishna will have it expand in our life. So this is a verse that we can take shelter of again and again. Very practical. That through this intelligence, natural intelligence that we'll gain from the scripture, and through introspection, we can observe for ourselves that we're higher. I just think sometimes parents tell their kids, you're better than this. You're better than that when the kid does something wrong. You know, you're better than that. And Krishna's saying to us here in the material world, you know, you're better than this. You don't have to do this, by the way. You don't have to subject yourself to the embarrassment of the world, of the material world, all the embarrassments of misidentifying oneself with the body. You're better than that, you know? And in this verse, it's saying, pull yourself up. In very strong terms, jahi shatru mahabaho, like a warrior, stand up and fight and observe for yourself. So let's visit the Bhagavatam so that we're fortified. Gajendra, in his prayers of surrender, I was reading on my, I was traveling on my iPad. So now I have to orient myself to the written page, which I like better, but I couldn't carry all my books with me traveling. I just want to read you one verse in purport. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Gajendra is 8:3:10, and he says, Nama Atma Pradipaya Sakshine Paramatmane Namo Giram Viduraya Manasash Chetasam Api. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the self-effulgent Supersoul, who is the witness in everyone's heart, who enlightens the individual soul and who cannot be reached by exercises of the mind, word, or consciousness. Prabhupada writes, "The Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna cannot be understood by the individual soul through mental, physical, or intellectual exercises. It is by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead that the individual soul is enlightened. Therefore, the Lord is described here as Atma Pradipa. The Lord is like the sun, which illuminates everything and cannot be illuminated by anyone. Therefore, if one is serious about understanding the Supreme, one must receive enlightenment from him, as instructed in Bhagavad Gita. One cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by one's mental, physical, or intellectual powers." And it's mentioned here that he's a witness, and there's a way in which he's simply observing all the activities that I'm undergoing and even the thoughts and desires that I harbor, that I maintain. And in a very neutral way, he's facilitating whatever I want. So being aware of the fact that Krishna is the witness is a very direct path to self-realization, because he's there within the heart, and he is my well-wisher, and he is also my protector, and he's the one who's supplying everything. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo viditati kaman. He's the one who's supplying everything. So becoming aware of the fact that there's an omniscient, omnipotent witness to all my activities definitely changes the way in which I conduct myself, or even the way I maintain my internal existence. That is, I may act one way externally, and internally I may act another way, but becoming aware of the fact that there's a witness to all my thoughts, desires, and activities, I may also try to reform the way I desire and the way I think, because it's a form of respectful worship to keep one's heart clean and focused on devotional service rather than giving in to material desires. Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj. I have a question. I've been wondering since last night, after the Harinam experience, and I'm connecting to what Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written in Jaiva Dharma, that sensory experience is very important in the material world for people to come closer to Krishna consciousness. I mean, just like yesterday night also, because there is sensory experience is there in terms of kirtan or prasad, or you know, the relationships which they were observing there. So it appears from that that still there is some weightage to sensory experience. So I just wanted to ask this question: how does that fit in here, where Srila Prabhupada says that we cannot understand Supreme Personality of Godhead through mental, physical, or intellect level, or is that sensory experience just, you know, like a stage? And above that, mercy will help, because we are fairly...
Well, there's a question that comes up by the prayers personified Vedas, that how is it that with material senses and mind and material sound vibration, apparently, one can become enlightened? And the answer is that the Supreme Controller, who's the source of all energies, can transform the various energies. And when one comes in contact, when one uses one's senses properly and connects them to spiritual activity, then the senses become revealed, the actual original senses. And that's borne out in the verse, Sarvapati Vanirmuktam Tat Pratvena Nirmalam Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchite, that there's a supreme controller, the master of the senses, the lord of the senses. And when the senses are used externally, but they're used to connect to the holy name and to the, you know, all, like all the festivities that we arranged last night for people, some kind of sensory input. Then because the stimuli are transcendental, and then the senses become also purified by that experience. So Narada Muni says in the fifth chapter of the first canto of the Bhagavatam that you have to take a thorn out with a thorn. And there's a way in which we use all our senses and our mind and everything like that, but because normally it's the cause of entanglement, when it's used for transcendental purpose, it becomes the source of liberation. Om Tat Sat.
Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Hey, Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman. Nacharyar Marman.